Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Man, isn't it great to have sunshine outside? How many of you guys like the little dusting of snow this week? Never mind. All right. Man, I can't get you to cheer for everything, right? Hey, we live stream our second gathering for those who want to watch online and for in the correctional facilities across the state of Alaska. Would you give it up for those watching online today and let them know we're so glad they're here? I was just in Anchorage and a part of the network conference for the Assemblies of God, and there's a missionary that's been working with correctional facilities for 50 years. And he came up to me and he says, Mark, he said, we're going to pick up your broadcast at Anchorage. And so we're going to be at ACC, which is like FCC, but Anchorage Correctional Facility on a weekly basis with church. And so we're pumped about that. Hey, a couple quick announcements. I don't know if you're aware of this, but one of our former parishioners, her and her husband, Pastor Bo, was on staff here for a season with us. Karen Moline was just hired as the interim superintendent for the Fairbanks North Star School District. And so we're super excited about that. And so Karen and Bo will be moving back to Fairbanks. They just sold their house last spring, and they're like, why did we sell our house? Hey, we're in a series. My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. We're in a series called It's Complicated. And you might be going, why is there a television screen up here? Because we're going to get to where, they are doing Heidi. We need to raise up more people in our broadcast ministry here because in the reality, next August 22nd, that's like 4 months away, we're launching a second campus on College Road. Be our College Road campus. October 1st, have an intense meeting tomorrow with our architects. August 1st, we'll have full construction drawings. That's our goal for a 30,000 square foot worship center on College Road to be added to the campus that's there. So we're super excited about that. So pray with us. But on the 22nd of August, we will be launching a second campus there. Pastor Matt and Jen, Jennifer's our youth pastor. Matt's one of our associate pastors. They are with us. They're just going to go over there and be with us over there on that campus, help us plant it. And we're believing for 100 plus of you folks in our five gatherings to say yes to go plant. And so there'll be some information. There'll be some kind of introduction type. There'll be some interest meetings here short next couple weeks as we get ready for that. They're laying flooring in some of the rooms over there this week. And we're going to have an incredible worship center over there. So in some of you, God's going to launch to send over there. We're going to kick some of you out. In a good way. Kick you out with a blessing to go over there to that side of town and begin to start a plant over there, which the two campuses will combine, hopefully Easter of 2023, as we worship together in a larger sanctuary that can fit more people because we keep inviting our friends. We started a fourth gathering, so this wouldn't be full, but look around, okay? So y'all are doing a good job inviting your friends. But we want to make sure you can keep inviting your friends, okay? We're in a series called It's Complicated, and today I'm talking about money. Say money. Money. And see, like he's talking about, but the church talks about money. And the three top reasons people get divorced is number one, incompatibility, which is unique because the plumbing does, never mind. Infidelity. In other words, we'll talk about adultery. Next week's Mother's Day, we're going to put that off to the week after Mother's Day. Thought that would be appropriate. The third reason people get divorced is money issues. We're talking about money. So today we're talking about money. And I think I want to give you what I would call some of the greatest biblical relational advice and guidance when it comes. And again, one of our big thoughts is the one who defined our relationship, or the one who designed us, should define the areas of our life. So we talk about money today, and I think here's a powerful verse in Haggai. The prophet writes, "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says: Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. In other words, give careful ways because if you keep planting and there's no harvest." And then he goes on, if you eat, but you've never had enough, if you drink, but you never have your fill, if you put your clothes on and they're not warm, they didn't take into Fairbanks, okay? But you earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes. And in other words, if you never quite have enough, Haggai's saying, this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. In other words, let's rethink what you're thinking. Rethink what you're doing. If what you're doing in the area, and it's talking about, he's talking about finances here. If there's never enough, let's give careful thought to our ways. Let's rethink this. Now, I've had friends that go, Mark, I hate talking about money in church. I'm thinking, I like talking about money because it's not mine. And when I say that, I feel like I'm super blessed. My dad is a dairy farmer. In fact, my dad started a hobby chicken farm the other day. I mean, literally a hobby chicken farm, and got blessed on it. Just sold it for almost $500,000 for his chicken farm. Just sold it. He's at 75 and just sold a business that he started as a hobby for $500,000. My dad's an incredible. Everything he touches turns to gold. And my dad, when I was 6, I had my first time certificate earning interest. I learned about investments. I learned about, and I remember one of the things my dad always said was, Mark, boys, and he'd write his tithe check out in front of us as kids. That was back when we had checks. Some of you are like, I still have it. Well, some of the younger people are like, what's a check? But my dad taught about this, and I remember one time, it was in the 1980s, the dairy farming industry was very difficult in Tillamook, Oregon. They were paying farmers not to milk. It was this whole government buyout, and my dad said, I'm not going to have you pay me not to milk. I have cows milk. But things were tight, and I remember my dad's friend calling saying, and his name was Chuck, I remember this conversation. We're in the kitchen, we're eating an incredible dinner. This guy calls, my dad answers the phone, and he goes, hey, Chuck, how you doing? And he goes, Chuck, you can't afford not to tithe. Chuck, you got to tithe. And then he hangs the phone up. But I remember that. And when I say that, I mean, I went to college. I gave up a dozen full ride scholarships, Division I scholarships to run track and cross country at Division I schools. And I paid for my way through Bible college. I graduated debt free. I still had $10,000 in the bank when I was done. I actually took government loans, because they'd give loans for school, and I qualified for some of those loans. I took the money, put them in time certificates for 4 years, and then I paid it off and kept the interest. And why do I say that? I feel like finances, there's been a blessing on my dad's life, and I think there's been a blessing on my life and our marriage in the area of finances. So I don't come to you and go, well, I'm kind of scared to talk about this. Maybe it works. I know it works. I'm convinced it works. And so today I want to talk about this. And I want to talk about, see the Bible talks about money a lot. In fact, I want to just walk through this. Now, Jesus talked about money twice as much as heaven or hell. How many know heaven's real? How many know hell's real? Some of your friends, no. 16 of the 38 parables of Jesus had to do with money, possessions. 16 to 38. In fact, it's interesting. There are over 500 verses about prayer and faith. Now, how many think prayer is important? How many think faith's a pretty big deal? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. 500 verses in the Bible on prayer and faith, and yet there's 2,000 verses in the Bible on money and possessions. And you might say, well, why is that the case? Because money, friends, look at me. Money is not a practical deal. Money's a spiritual deal. Amen. It is. Money is a spiritual issue, not a practical issue. Paying your bills is not, now practically, yeah, they're going to come and foreclose on your house. They'll take away your car if you don't pay your bills, practically. But I'm talking about a spiritual thing that overarches the practical thing called paying your bills. Why do I say that? Because Jesus says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Money is a heart issue, not a he says, where your treasure is, that's where your wallet is. There's a nerve that's connected between your wallet and your heart. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if you're married, you know what your wife wants? She wants your whole heart. Am I right? Ladies, that's a good time to say amen real loud. I didn't know I was in one of those kind of churches. Well, you should have figured it out. No. Your kids want your heart. But where your treasure is, what you value, that's where your heart's going to be. And when you get it wrong, friends, when you get it wrong, it gets complicated. That's why we're talking about it, is when you get it wrong, it gets real complicated. So today, I want to read a verse. And Billy Graham said this. Billy Graham said, if a person gets their attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of their life. Because where your treasure, it's where your heart is. If you get that right, things work. So I want to look at this thought. Money is spiritual. We must know. In fact, Jesus says in Luke chapter, why is money so complicated? Luke chapter 16 says this, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, that word mammon, we're not like, what's mammon? Well, mammon is an Aramaic translation for money, but more than that, it was the name of the Syrian god of riches. And you know, if you're in Israel and you're an Israelite, you understood there's Assyria, there's Babylonia, there's these people you battled against, what Jesus is saying is there is a spiritual issue here. There's God who's spiritual, and there's mammon. There's the god of riches. There's a spirit out there. And I want to maybe enlighten or encourage some of you to understand money is a spiritual deal. And so I want to talk about what that looks like today. Here's the deal. God says sow and reap. Mammon says store and keep. God says give and receive. Mammon says let's cheat, steal, let's get how where we let's climb all the way to the top, because if we work hard enough, we'll get there. And it has nothing to do with only how hard we work if there's not a blessing God puts upon what's going on. How many of you guys as kids ever came home and you your mom said something, you kind of said something to her back sarcastic? And your mom said, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. It was and I didn't understand what that meant until I had kids, because there's like, you ever like the spirit behind what they said was wrong? And there's times, I want to talk today about the spirit behind our finances. There is a spiritual deal going on. And so money has a spirit. And I want to talk about that today. I want to look at, in fact, there was a recent book that was written out there called The Day America Told the Truth. And they interviewed a segment of the Americans. I think 1,000 plus people were interviewed, and they were asked the question, if you were given $10 million, what would you do? 25% of those surveyed would say they would abandon their whole family for $10 million. Don't tell me there's not a spirit behind that. I mean, abandon your family for $10 million? You can't pay me. My family's worth way more than $10 million to me. The second thing this survey said, 23% would become a prostitute for a week. Now you're like, that's crazy. There are people who don't have a spiritual, they're not alert to what God is doing in their hearts and lives. And they would look and go, are you kidding me? $10 million to become a prostitute? Are you? But 23% of those surveyed, 16% would give up their American citizenship. 10% would withhold testimony letting a murderer go free for $10 million. I don't know about you. I couldn't sleep at night. 7% would kill a stranger. I've never thought about killing strangers. I thought about killing people I know. No, I'm gonna go there. Sorry. For no money. No, I'm joking, right? I'm joking, right? We've all thought those thoughts, like, well, you know. 3% would put their children up for adoption. I'll adopt some of those kids if you do it, all right? I'll take them. They need to be in a different family if you do that. So, there's a spirit behind money's a spiritual thing, not just a practical thing. And there's practical tools for management, but I'll tell you right now, without God's blessing over the overarching thing, it doesn't matter how many practical tools you have. Yeah. So here's some lies that we believe. When I say we, it's easy for us as humans of the Homo sapien race, as fallen people and creatures in God's kingdom, because it's sin. It's easy for us to believe these lies. The first lie that Mammon would say is having more money will make me more secure. There are some of you, if I just have more money, I'll be more secure. I mean, things will be, the future will look better, all those things. But here's the reality. Proverbs says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. In other words, they feel secure because they have a lot or they have all the money. That's what people think. But how many want to know it can be taken away like this? And how many ever seen a U-Haul fall in a hearse? You don't have a U-Haul fall in a hearse. When you die, it's all gone. We're not promised tomorrow, the Bible says. Tomorrow is a gift. The Bible says this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. How many want to know money talks? It says, see ya. But God says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I don't know about you. I would rather have God as my source of security than finances. Anyone here, you know, you can never have enough, but I can never have enough of God who says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It says, so we say with confidence, say confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do for me? Let the stock market crash. Let my 401k, let my IRAs. But I'll tell you right now, my trust is in the one who never changes. His name is Jesus. And he'll never leave me and never forsake me. But there's a lie we believe. I have to secure my future. And the more money I have, the more security I have, the more wealth. The second lie we believe is the things I own define who I am. We kind of get introduced to this lie early on. When it's about the clothes, if I just had the right, like the logo on my clothes, dad or mom, I'll feel better. And how many want to know, you know, I don't remember a single thing anyone in high school wore. I don't remember. I do remember that my parents bought me kangaroo shoes when I was in junior high, and everyone else had normal shoes, but hey, we won't go there. But the things I own, that's why you see people fighting to buy the cars and have the clothes and have the houses and have all that stuff that honestly... because there's this thought that if I own these things, it's who I am. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says, then he said, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own or what you own. Life's not measured by that. You're not defined by what you wear. I love this next verse. It says this, those who love money will never have enough. Say never have enough. In other words, your purse will have holes in it. You'll plant and never have enough harvest. There'll never be enough. How absurd to think that wealth can bring true happiness. There's this thought out there, if I own it, I'll be happy. But the reality is we do not get our happiness by what we have. That's why some of you should go purge that shoe closet. Okay, I didn't say that. Right? How many of you guys have ever bought clothes and they're hanging a year later with the same tag on it? Don't raise your hand. Romans says this. This is where true happiness comes from. Happy. Say happy. Happy are they whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned. Happy is the person whom the Lord does not consider guilty. True happiness and joy is not in what you own, but who owns you. You are bought by a price. Honor God with your lives and with your body. He's forgiven us. That's what gives us happiness. That's what gives us joy. If you watch the NFL draft, it doesn't matter if you're the first draft pick or you're a free agent in the NFL. It doesn't matter how much they get paid. That if they don't have a relationship with Jesus, they're still at the end of the day going to go, is this what life's all about? There's not the forced retirement where someday they're going to have to interact with who am I when they take away what my life has been defined by. Who are you? If you're in here or you're listening online and you don't have true happiness, and you've been grasping for that, and it just kind of slips through your hands, we'll talk about how you can be truly happy and truly fulfilled when someone named Jesus Christ becomes the Lord of your life and forgives you of your sins and pardons your wrongs and you're delivered and set free. That's true happiness. We'll talk about the end of our gathering today. We'll talk about the end of this broadcast. You'll hear about that. The third lie we believe is my stuff belongs to me. And this is kind of the crux or the root of it all, is when we truly believe the stuff I have belongs to me. In America, we kind of have this entitled spirit. Like, well, I live in America. The government should send me checks. I should get things like that. I deserve it. You know, I remember a year when they cut the budget at the university, and one of my daughters, I said, don't you dare say, I worked hard for that. I'm thinking like, yes, but you would have worked hard, Braxton, with or without the scholarship potential. Because you're his wifeful. You didn't do it so you can get a scholarship. You did it because you wanted to do it because you wanted to be fulfilled. Because not because someone's going to pay you for something, but because inside you wanted to be a winner. Congratulations, UAF graduates. Got some sitting right here. But my stuff, and you see, there's an old English word called steward. It's where you used to get stewards and stewardesses, and now there's just flight attendants. Because there were stewardesses and steward guys. But a steward is an old English word that means manager. It's someone who took care of someone else's, what someone else owned. It wasn't theirs, they were stewards. And friends, look at me, we are stewards. In fact, I love what the scripture says. The scripture says, praise be to you in Chronicles. O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, yours. Talk about ownership here. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. How many want to know God owns greatness? It's not an adjective, it's who he is. He is greatness. And the power, because he's grand power. And the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Everything where? In heaven and earth. It's all his. And it goes on. It's yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are the exalted as the head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. Look at me, friends. Look at me. All wealth and all honor and all favor, it all comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's great and powerful, and he's over all of it. It's all his. We are stewards of what he has. All on power on earth and in heaven, it says this, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. In other words, it's all yours, God. We're stewards, friends. Look at me. We're stewards. It's not ours. Well, you know, Pat, Mark, I worked hard for what I have. Yeah, but did you pay rent for the air he gave you? Well, I worked hard to build my house. Yeah, you bought the land, but who created the land that you built on, that you have a deed on? He owns it all. Everything we have is his, in heaven and earth. It's a stewardship issue, but we have this entitlement mentality in America. I want to uncomplicate money. And there's a powerful verse that says this, a tenth of all you produce, that's us, is the Lord's, and it's holy. So let's talk about this. I want to talk about what does it look like to uncomplicate our money in this area called tithing. In this area, it's all his. It's a spiritual deal. Money's not a practical deal. We either serve God or we serve mammon. We serve God or we serve money or the god of this age, which is I can keep and I can store, or I can give and I can sow and reap. What does that look like? But a tenth of all we have and produce. I love what Malachi writes this in response as God downloads this through Malachi. The book of for some of you, if you're Italian, I call Malachi, the Italian prophet, okay? But Malachi writes this in response because the Israelites felt like God was far away. God had turned their back on them. Things were difficult. And so Malachi is writing back the response to Israel, and he says this, I, the Lord, do not change. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. In other words, they've turned. God's made decrees. They've turned from those decrees. And it says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And he says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation. Why? Because finances, friends, are not just a practical thing. They are a spiritual thing. Give a tithe of your first fruits, a tithe of your produce, because it's holy. All that we have is God's. God is saying, and so he says, return to me and do what? Tithe, because there's a curse. And he goes on and says this, because you're robbing me, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Why? God says, provide for God's stuff. Don't provide only for your own house. Talk about God's house, the storehouse. So there's food in whose house? God's house. He goes on and says this, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open. In fact, he says, test me, try me, provoke me. See what happens. Get in my face and see if you can't. He says, test me. And test him in what? Test me in tithing. It says this, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. He doesn't say, he said finances. He says what? Blessing. Anyone here want to be blessed? Three of us. I'm sure the rest of you are like, yeah, I'm just sitting on pins and needles to find out. No, we all want to be blessed. That there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. In other words, you plant and there's not harvest. You eat and there's not enough food. You drink and there's no fill. There's holes in your pockets, although you earn wages. He's saying, I will put a blessing on that. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This goes all the way back to Genesis when God tells Abraham, hey, the nations will be blessed when they embrace you. And if they don't embrace you, if they don't embrace you, Abraham, they're going to be cursed. And the whole idea, it goes, you can follow the Great Commission mandate from Genesis 12 and 13 all the way through the New Testament. There's a blessing when you live and embrace what God's principles are. And so let's just break this down. Three lies, I think, or three truths regarding tithing. This is a passage on tithing. Not the first truth is, the first thing people say is, isn't tithing an Old Testament law? And I've heard that. Well, I think it's an Old Testament law. Well, I would say Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, what? God. Look at me. In the beginning, God. At True North, we try, the first week of the year, we do a week of prayer and fasting because we want to give the first of our year to God. When I wake up in the morning, I give the first part of my day to him. I get up and I spend some time in prayer. I spend some time in the word. I drink some of that sacred juice called coffee. And all those in favor say aye. No. But in the beginning, God, I give my first of my year to God. I give the first of my day to God. I give the first of my week to God by attending church and worship with other people because I need other people in community. And then I give the first of my month, I tithe, because there's a principle. In the tenth of all produce you give to God because it's holy. In the beginning, the first thing you do, you can say, well, it's Old Testament, New Testament. No, if God owns it all, if it's the beginning of the month, I give him what is his. If it's the beginning of the day, I give him what is his. If the beginning of the year, I give him what is his. It's a principle. Tithing communicates one thing. Tithing communicates that I've put God first. I love what it says here in Deuteronomy. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God in first place in your life. That's what tithing does. God, I'm putting you in first place. Nothing else trumps you. I put you in first place. The second truth is tithing communicates that God is first. The second thought here is I can't afford to tithe. I've heard people, I can't afford to tithe. I would say you can't afford not to. He says, test me in this and see if I don't pour open the floodgates of heaven on your finances. See, test me in this. Tithing, friends, is a test of your faith. In fact, I read this. We're working with a consultant on, you know, we're doing a capital initiative, a generosity initiative to raise finances and to build a building, to reach, actually not to build a building. We don't need a building. It's just that buildings are kind of needed in the wintertime in Fairbanks, Alaska. But I'm reading this book from Andy Stanley. Some of you have heard him, Pastor Andy, pastor of a great church in a small church of 20,000 people in Atlanta. Says, when you begin to view your wealth and money from God's perspective, you'll see that the thing to fear isn't giving away too much, but sowing too little. The thing to fear is not giving too much, it's sowing too little. I think, well, I don't know if I can afford to tithe. I would say, I don't know if you can afford not to. You want to uncomplicate your money, then bring money under God's umbrella of blessing. And the third thought is the church doesn't need my money. God says, you know, bring to the storehouse so the storehouse can be full. Friends, you know, and here's the great news about True North Church. We have a $3.7 million mortgage payment we didn't have last January. We closed on our first piece of property on College Road the end of December. Our first mortgage payment was in January. Right now, as of my last board meeting, we're 4 months into the new year. With a bookkeeping, we only had $8,000 less at the end of those 4 months. We had $88,000 last year at the end of 4 months in the black. We're $80,000 this year with a $3.7 million mortgage payment, which tells us we're way ahead of where we were last year. We're 17% ahead on giving this year than last year. And I share that. Why? This church has been blessed because people say yes to partnering. But there are some of you that haven't partnered yet and you don't understand the blessing God has for you. You don't do it. Here's the thing. We don't need your money. You're like, the church doesn't need your money? God would like to bless you and allow the church to have more than a need for the projects they have, the missions initiatives. I got to share this. We invest, we love a ministry called Chi Alpha in town. Chi Alpha is on the college campus. And in February, we made some mission pledges. We did a big end of the year giving campaign to raise money for what we call our Kingdom Builders offering. And there was two projects in there. One was $15,000 to help with recruiting to get teachers to come up and go to villages, which Chi Alpha is doing an incredible job in that. There's a village we're actually going to take off. There's four teachers going to a village up the Kuskokwim River next year to teach for 3 years and to help plant a church. And every year they want to go village by village by village and add more teachers and more teachers and more teachers until we won't stand up and say there's 100 villages with no churches. But in February, we sent the check for $25,000 for two projects with Chi Alpha. That's a lot of money. And our business administrator reminded me, Mark, remember, you know, we sent a $25,000 check off. Do you realize someone dropped the $25,000 check in the offering plate in February? Now, I just say that to say the church can't outgive God. We're not a storehouse to keep. We're a storehouse to give. It's not ours. We see it as how do we steward God's resources. But when you steward God's resources, I'll tell you right now, there's no way we can outgive God. But I'll tell you right now, we will help funnel what God has to reach our city, our state, and the globe. I share that because in a few months, and I got to close quickly, but in a few months, we're launching the campus on College Road. And Pastor Matt and Jen Gerald, who are on staff here, they're still on staff. They're going to go help plant that campus over there. And we're hoping, like I said, to send 100 of you over there to help plant it. We're paying for that project with cash. But I'm believing this, there's a principle. In fact, I told Pastor Bo, his wife is gonna be our superintendent for the next year. And he says, Mark, he said, are you ready? Because if you send 100 people out the doors, you're going to grow by 200 people, because that's what happens. You don't sow without reaping. It's principle. And so now with that thought, maybe you're here and you're saying, Mark, I don't get this whole God thing. It doesn't make sense to me. And maybe it doesn't make sense to you because you've never made a commitment to serve Jesus. You've thought, Mark, I need my money because that's what keeps my security and my hope and my happiness. No, your happiness and joy does not come from your money. It comes from a relationship with Jesus. If you're here today or you're listening online and you're far from God, you have no relationship with Jesus, it's not your resources that you have around you that make you secure and hopeful. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're outside of a relationship with Jesus, you're far from God. We always say at True North, it's as easy as A, B, C. A, admit you've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And C, confess Jesus as the Lord of your life and make him your life leader. If you've never done that, admit, believe, and confess. I'd like to pray with you right now. Whether you're online or in auditorium, would you bow your heads with me right now and pray? If you've never prayed that prayer, but today you wanna make your life right with Jesus, you wanna ask him to forgive you of your sin, just pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I confess my sins to you. And today I confess you as the Lord of my life, as my Savior and my life leader. Help me serve you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, God loves you, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great week. God bless.